Well, good morning. What a blessing to be in the house of the Lord to worship together. How it fills our hearts full of His joy, fills us with the Holy Spirit of God. We've had a shocking week. Saturday morning, as you know, the tornadoes through Kentucky devastated many homes, many lives were lost. And it's appropriate for us to pray for them and to support them. I know there are many avenues that you're choosing to use to support friends that you know in these communities throughout Kentucky and maybe beyond. But I do want to give you one alternative if you choose to do so. We have disaster relief teams through the Kentucky Baptist Convention. They typically go and they feed mass meals with kitchen duties and volunteers. They have chaplains on hand at every location as well. They provide shower trailers. You know that's always much needed also. And so if you would like to help fund those meals, you can simply go on to the website of the Kentucky Baptist Convention. You'll see links there where you can donate safely to do so. And that's just one way out of many ways. But I know that personally through some in our church that have gone for years and served, as well as many friends that do so. So please consider that as an opportunity for you to give along with your prayers as well. In a moment, we'll be praying for those individuals too and those families that have lost loved ones. We've also had many shocking things that can happen in life as well. We were looking at the theme of last week of the King is coming, and last week was the gracious King. And it was quite a shock to find out that the gracious King had a family tree that most of us would run from, but which Jesus embraced, which gives us the perfect image of His grace coming from God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. It was a complete surprise to us that included in that family tree would be an adulterer who murdered his lover's husband to cover up the adultery. There were idolaters, there were liars. There's a man who committed incest with his daughter-in-law, who he thought was a prostitute. Another woman in the list, Rahab, was a harlot. We also find that King Ahaz was a notoriously wicked king who burned his son to death as an offering to a pagan idol. How dare you, is what most of us would say. And I've not even completed the list, but just given you a few, if you will, to see. We continue to see the shock of God working amidst our trials and troubles and hurts in Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25. Feel the pain and the hurt that Joseph was feeling in these verses that you'll find. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord has said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. Now, I don't know if you can imagine But Matthew was shocked that Mary had hurt him by becoming pregnant. Can you imagine the rumor mill in that day and time of a child being born out of wedlock? Can you imagine the feelings that he had of betrayal? In fact, the scripture said he was ready to divorce her, but he loved her so much, and he was a righteous man according to the law. He chose to do it with just two or three witnesses to put her away privately, is what the scripture tells us. Now, have you ever received shocking, bad news? Just this week, our hearts hurt for former members, Aaron Shirley, who just found out that he has a brain tumor. And it is significant and it is dangerous. He and Alexis were members here many years. They have two girls and one on the way. We also found a couple in our community that we know and have grown to love that lives very close to us, and we have good contact with them. He's found out that he has stage 3 prostate cancer that has spread to his spleen and his lung and his spine. Mind you, these gentlemen are in their mid-30s. This latest family has 5 children. Shocking bad news, wouldn't you say? You've received shocking bad news. We all have. And yet, how did you react? Hurt? Dismay? Pain? Sleepless nights? We cry. Rather than trust, we doubt. Many times we have anger. A lot of times we withdraw and we are isolated. And yet, sometimes we want revenge. Those are just but a few of the emotions that come to mind. But in their shocking bad news, Mary's reputation was ruined, at least for a while. And Joseph was embarrassed and hurt, to say the least. Shocking, wouldn't you say? Joseph never ever thought this could happen. He never thought his Mary, whom he was betrothed to and pledged to, would do such a thing. In fact, you never thought what you had experienced as shocking bad news could ever happen either. Maybe. Did you? And you begin to see that Joseph never thought this could happen. But today we want to look at another shock. Another shock that Joseph was unprepared for, because he couldn't see what could happen with God. And therein we find our very selves many times. In the middle of the storm, in the middle of the shocking bad news, we can never imagine, we can never see, maybe we can never believe what could happen with God. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus. We pray for our state, those that have lost loved ones during the tornado, those that have lost their homes, those that have lost their businesses. We pray for these families, and we pray that we would give of ourselves as a church in many ways to help them, not least of all through our prayers. We pray that through this natural disaster that many would see Jesus as Lord. We pray that your church, your people, would display the glory, the attributes and character of God during such a time as this. And we pray that many would come to know Jesus as Lord. We pray for their provision. We pray for their protection. We ask that you would bind us together as a state and as churches. We come being reminded that many churches lost their places of worship and service and ministry. We pray for them, and we ask that you would walk with them and help them during this time as well. We come before you today asking that you would open our hearts during times that we cannot feel or see you or understand how you're working, where we've given up and we've given out. We just ask that you would help us to see and to know and understand that nothing is impossible with God, that you're the healer of the heart, and you're the only one that can come in and repair and cause us to repent. And so we call upon you today to be our hope and our strength and our comfort and our peace as the saving King, in whose name we pray, amen. Well, if you look at the scripture first, you'll see that God sends the saving King. God sends the saving King. So if you look at those beginning verses, you can see the incarnation. The incarnation is God becoming man, simply put. It is a central fact, a central core belief of Christianity that we must embrace. The virgin birth in verses 18, 20, and 23 is mentioned three times. And not only three times in Matthew, but it's mentioned twice in Luke chapter 1. And so we believe that God miraculously gives the explanation of the deity and the humanity of Christ in this passage. And we saw last week, exactly in Matthew chapter 1, that Jesus' humanity, he's the son of David, which was promised in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, that there would always be a king on the throne that came from the lineage of David. And so it told us in Matthew's account that through Joseph and through Abraham and David, Joseph not being his earthly father but his adopted father, that he had the right to the throne because he was of the lineage of David. In Luke's account, it tells us that he is of the bloodline of Mary, and it also shows through the bloodline of Mary that he has the rightful heir to the throne of David as well. So we say humanly that he's the son of David, but divinely here in Matthew chapter 1, beginning with verse 18, he's speaking of the deity of God through three times, saying he was born of a virgin, which he was overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, none of us can explain that biologically because it's a miracle of God. Nor will I even endeavor to try to explain that to you. But I will just say to you, the Bible teaches us that Jesus is God in human form, and that's where we get the doctrine that he's 100% God and he's 100% man, and that the virgin birth and the substitutionary atonement of Christ Jesus, or the substitutionary death, the bodily resurrection, and the second coming are all packages of his deity as the Son of God. It's easy for him to not only claim that, but to express that through these mighty miracles. Jesus, and you need to hear this, was of the royal line of David. But here it says in Scripture, but he was born of the Spirit of God, okay? The Holy Spirit overshadowed her, and he walked in the Spirit. And here's the word I want you to hear, to perfectly overcome sin, death, hell, and Satan. Now, if you just go a couple chapters over in Luke chapter 4 or Mark chapter 4, you'll remember that it says that Jesus was led by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted. And you'll also said by the power of the Holy Spirit, he withstood Satan's temptations. And that is something for us to reckon with, because that is exactly how indeed we are able to overcome the shocking bad news and the trials of this life and the troubles of this life and the hurt and the embarrassing because of the saving King that he is. So not only has God sends the saving King in this passage, but it says the King saves sinners. In verse 21, you'll see on the screen, and I'm going to ask you to read this with me aloud. Will you join me, please? She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, most of us underestimate the sinfulness of our human heart. Just take, for example, the extent of our pride, the extent of thinking that we're better than others, or that we know more than others, or the extent that we're entitled, or the extent that we're selfish because of our pride, or the stubbornness of our mind. We don't recognize the sinfulness and the extent of the human heart, but the stubbornness of our mind. We're rebellious. We don't want people to tell us anything, And we don't want God to tell us anything. That's our inherent nature. Or the lack of genuine love that we have toward others. And even the distrust of God when we fall on hard times. We don't really often understand the extent of the sinfulness of the human heart. And that all of us need salvation, deliverance from the guilt, that we're not pronounced guilty in the court of God. And not only that, but the freedom from the power of sin. Now, I want you to hear this because many times we don't understand it. I rarely expound upon it, but this morning I'm going to try to spend a few more minutes on it. Salvation is an entire process by which God rescues sinful human beings from the bondage of sin. It's an entire process. Salvation, many times, we just talked about being justification or regeneration, the point or the moment where we recognize Jesus as Lord by God's grace through faith, and we become saved, instantaneous sanctification, that we are now holy in God's eyes through the blood of Jesus. But the Bible also tells us that there's a process sanctification, a process by which we are going to be more holy like God, even though never God. And so you begin to see and understand that there's this entire process, and it frees us from the bondage of sin, and it gives us an overhaul from the inside out. We need that overhaul from the inside out. And so God's salvation is fully accomplished in three tenses: the past, the present, and the future. And this is what I want to elaborate on a little bit. The first one is justification, freedom from the penalty of sin. You are no longer considered guilty in the eyes of God. And from that standpoint, justification is a picture of 1 John chapter 2, verse 2, which says that he is the atoning sacrifice, or the King James Version says he is the propitiation for our sin. That means that Jesus took our place on the cross to satisfy the righteous anger of God, who is holy and perfect, and now we are not guilty any longer. It's justified, never sinned, because Jesus took our place upon the cross. And so that is freedom from the penalty of sin. And the penalty of sin for those who do not trust Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior, by believing and surrendering or giving your life to Him and repenting of your sin, are bound for hell. It's a hell on this earth, and it's a hell that's everlasting punishment, is what the Scripture teaches us. And so when we say that we are free from the penalty of sin, we say in the past, I have been saved. And for many of you today, you could say, when have you been saved? I was saved in May of 1969. That was when I received Jesus Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. It's still the anchor of my faith. I remember at a young age that I felt the Holy Spirit, even though I couldn't explain the Holy Spirit, that I needed Jesus for the forgiveness of sin. Now, there was more to it than that, but that was the beginning, not the end. Amen? And it's the same with you. When you receive Christ as your Lord and Savior, it's but the beginning. It is the spiritual birth. And you are to grow to be a saint of God, maturing, serving Him in holiness. God help us. And so from that perspective, the Bible says that this regeneration of being born again, is a work of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God, which results in repentance of sin, which results in faith in Jesus, which results in a confession of faith. You say the Holy Spirit of God works in us. Yes. It's a state of mind and heart whereby we as lost persons, we plead and we beg with God. There is remorse. There's a godly sorrow in our life that we admit our sinful state and our sinful practice and that we need a Savior. And it results in true repentance. And that true repentance is exemplified in John chapter 3 when Jesus said, no man will enter the kingdom of heaven unless he is a born again of the Spirit of God. And that Spirit of God comes into our heart and gives us an overhaul from the inside out by which we have been born spiritually of a new heart, or a new love, of a new mind, a new way to think, of a new attitude or a new will that we want to please and honor God. And that's what you're saying when you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior in that moment when you're convicted to follow Him, and when you if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved right then, there, and now. Amen? And I suspect that that's what your remembrance was of your salvation. However it happened, wherever it was, whatever the event was, that was freedom from the penalty of sin. Now it results in repentance, that change of mind, heart, and spirit. And if one truly repents, he will turn to Jesus in faith. Now there's a simple explanation of faith. I heard Marilyn Rhodes giving her testimony last Sunday afternoon, and she said, giving your life to Jesus. Now, is that as simple as anything that you've ever heard of? Giving your life to Jesus in faith means I'm giving it that He's my Lord. I'm not the Lord any longer. And when I give my life to Him, I want to live a holy life. I want to repent and turn from self and selfishness and turn to the Savior. We give our life to Him. We give our circumstances to Him. But nevertheless, it's a life of faith. And I always like to give you, the Bible is good at giving synonyms with it. And it's to believe in Him in your heart with a core of all that you are. It is to trust Him with all that you are in every facet of life, that His Word is true and His Word is dynamic and His Word is powerful. And not only that, it is to know Him. It's not to know Him just as anything or anybody. It's to know Him as Lord, Philippians chapter 3. It is to love Him, which is to me the consummate definition or the consummate description of our relationship to Him, that we love Him with all of our heart, soul, strength, and mind. That's the transformation that we are talking about. That's what it means to come to faith, which results in a confession of faith. I always heard as a young child that so-and-so made their profession of faith or the confession of faith at age 8. But that's just the beginning. And what it means that you have faith in Jesus, that you have a confession of faith whereby you exercise, you practice your faith daily, you live it. It is daily if it's real. Amen? And that's the work of the King that saves sinners in justification, that confession of faith. Now, I want to give you an example of it since we've been talking a little bit about the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missionaries. If you'll see on the screens just the stats of 2020, the stats for 2020. All right, so I want to point you immediately to the third check mark on the left. This is a good investment for your money for the kingdom of God, because in 2020, 86,587 baptisms and believers across the world through our international missionaries. That's why we encourage you, we kind of beg you to give something. 100% of that all goes to the missionaries, all right? So this is big. 18,380 new churches planted, 247 new people groups and places engaged, 422 new missionaries, 144,322 new believers. That just gives you the difference between those who've confessed Christ and yet weren't baptized for whatever reason or not. And so that's kind of the stats. And what I'm going to say to you, this church is the example of the saving King. The King saves sinners, and we thank God for this. Now, the truth is this. All of us have a past. All of us have a past. And so many of us have cussed like sailors. Many of us have slept around. Many of us have been addicted to something. Many of us have been ashamed of the name of Christ our Lord. We begin to see that many of us have rebelled against God. And that's not me being judgmental. That's me confessing, and that's you confessing, and that's agreeing with what the Bible says. In Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1, look at these words with me. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But, I said that, but God, look what it says, but God, because of his great love for us, who is rich in mercy, look at verse 5, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved, justified, amen, regenerated, born again in Christ. You are now alive. And you see, the truth of the matter is, I'm glad that many of us are engaged in self-improvements. Many of us are on diets. Many of us are exercising at the gym here and there. Many of us are seeing Christian therapists to kind of help us there. It makes us better. Those things can be important. They can be really important for our life. There's only one thing that will make a dead person alive, though, right? And that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the message here is the King saves sinners. The Bible says, neither is there salvation in anyone else, for there's no other name under heaven among men by which you can be saved except through Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. For our listening audience today through live stream, for us today, what are you waiting for? Then secondly, one that maybe disturbs us even as much is sanctification. So justification and sanctification, the King saves sinners, is freedom from the power of sin. I have been saved. I am being saved. Now, sanctification, this is a word that simply means that we are becoming more holy, or we're being set apart to be more like Christ. And the Holy Spirit of God is the person and work of the Holy Spirit of God is what shapes us, molds us to be more useful for God's service in the world today. Amen? And so we must know and we must understand that the Holy Spirit dwells in us. And it does not just simply mean the riddance of sin, getting rid of sin. A lot of times we'll say, well, I'm gonna morally reform. I'm going to be a better person. I'm going to turn over a new leaf. That is not the whole meaning of what it talks about when it talks about being sanctified. We see in Scripture that the Bible tells us in John chapter 17, verse 19, look on the screen if you will, Jesus said, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Well, what does that mean? It means that Jesus dedicated and committed his life to the redemptive purposes of God, listen, through the way of the cross. And what that means for us is that he sanctified himself to do the will and the work of God of dying on the cross for our sins, that indeed he sanctified, he committed himself to that, he dedicated his life to that, he is willing to give his life on the cross, that we truly might be sanctified. In position, sanctification, I can say that, and then also processed sanctification, where we grow and it's a process in our life. But look at John 17, 17, it'll give us a further example. He's praying in his priestly prayer for us, and he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. And here's what I want to say. It's just more than just white-knuckling it, saying, I'm not going to do that sin any longer. I'm not going to be controlled by that sin any longer. It says that the word of God is not only to be read and studied and memorized, but it is also to be practiced and lived in our life. So there is a deeper principle than just simply saying, I'm going to quit that sin. The deeper principle is that we are doing so for the redemptive purpose of God in our life by the way of the cross for us. The Bible says in Luke chapter 9, verse 23, if any man be in Christ, let him deny himself, listen, and take up his cross and follow me. So after the example of Jesus, and by the truth and the word of God, by the word, by the Holy Spirit working through that truth, that's why we're a people of the book. That's why we believe the Bible from the beginning to through the maps. That was supposed to be a joke. And nevertheless, that's why we see it as the authority for our lives, the power to change lives, because it is the living word of God. And so we can have hope with sanctification. This is a place where many times we as Christians have very little hope. But you see, how are we sanctified by that truth of the gospel? Now, the examples I gave you before were a little coarse for church setting, don't you think? But nevertheless, maybe it's true. And so in those situations, our mind gets controlled by feelings of anger, maybe, or feelings of needing to get along in our pride, and therefore we cuss like a sailor. And we're controlled by those emotions of need to be accepted or the need to be defensive when someone has hurt us and we want to give them a good going over, those kind of things. And that's just an example, but maybe not the best or the biggest example, but nevertheless an example that we can be controlled by the need for love. And we can display it in the wrong ways, in the wrong times, in the wrong venues as well. And so with that, we have to accept and be sanctified by the truth of God. And one example is how God has given us the institution of family and marriage and home as the most basic institution, I would say to you, above the church, by which God has meant to propagate, means to generate and to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is your responsibility to lead your children to Christ, your grandchildren to Christ, your family to Christ. That is the function of the family, and the church is a picture of the family of God as we come together with our forever family. Now, they have their own responsibility to accept the gospel of Jesus Christ. It doesn't mean that you're not doing it well or that you're not trying, so don't get guilty all over this. It just means that we should display the character and the attributes and the love and the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as we can every day to them in the life that we live and the words that we speak. And so this is the kind of sanctification that is a biblical point that talks about the redemptive purposes of God, that covers many kind of things in our life that want to set us back, that want us to trip, slip, and fall when we uphold the biblical institution and the biblical doctrine of family as God has instituted us to have as husband and wife and children and building a home and building a family and building a church within our own homes with a family altar. I have failed that at times. How about you? But we are being reminded today that that is a principle that is very important. And nothing is worth doing if it costs you your spouse and your family. Amen? Do you see that it's much more than just saying, I'm going to turn over a new leaf? No, it has a redemptive purpose, a foundation of sanctifying by the truth of God that gives us the power of God through the Holy Spirit of God, that we can truly have hope and we can truly believe that we can change or that our spouse can change or that our family can be better and that we can receive the comfort of God. It's more than just trying to curb our sin. We must dedicate ourselves, I'm going to say it one more time, to the redemptive purpose of God. But as sanctified believers, meaning holy believers, I don't want you to be understanding this, we should still seek to abstain from all evil. The Christian life is a holy life. And so it goes hand in hand, but it must be based on the foundation of truth. And as such, the sanctified life is to be progressively ridding ourselves of sin so we can be more suited to be used for God's purpose. Now, I hope you got all of that. Because most of our frustration many times is after we become a Christian, how do we curb that sin in our life that we were controlled by? Maybe it was a sin that was modeled before you and before your eyes and before your ears. Over and over and over again from your formative years, from your elementary years, and before you even knew about Jesus or sin, it had a hold of you around the neck. And then you got saved and you still have the old man that in the flesh is under the slavery of sin by which no one warned you or no one told you, and that's how you were shaped to be. And if you don't think that can't happen, we better get down to business and think about it a little more, right? It's exactly what it means to flee youthful lust. And that's exactly when it gets a hold of our hearts and minds and in our lives. And it doesn't matter what kind of sin, because you might say, well, I didn't check the box on any of those you mentioned. I don't even know what to say about that. Galatians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Romans chapter 1 will cover every one of us and more. All fall short of the glory of God, and we've all have sinned. And then so we've not only, I have been sinned, I have been saved, I am being saved, and then the future one is I will be saved. And we call that glorification, and that's freedom from the presence of sin forever and ever. Now, I preached on that on November 28th, and I'm not going to say much about it now. It is the completion of our salvation in a final blessed an abiding state of the redeemed. You know, we mentioned that this world would be destroyed and there would be a new heaven and a new earth come down, and those saints that have gone before us living in that new heaven and new earth will be in that city joined with us, the new capital of the new Jerusalem. And we also mentioned as well that we would not have any more pain or suffering or sorrow. Though former things are passed away, it's not going to be his life that we knew it. And so glorification is freedom and it's joy. Enter into the joy of the Lord, as it says in the parable of the sheep and goat. It's complete joy. It's the blessings of being with God forever and ever and worshiping and serving him. And if you don't enjoy that now, you won't enjoy it in heaven, and you might not even make it to heaven, because that's an indicator. And then I want to close by saying, verse 24, the saving King is with us. I hope that's verse 24. I said that by memory. Verse 24 of chapter 1. All right, it's 23. I'm sorry. Can you go there? The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. And here's the saving King is with us. That's the last point. The saving King is with us. Emmanuel is with us. God is with us. And so in salvation, the New Testament presence of God was in the person of Jesus, right? We see that, and the scripture accounts for that. We also not only have the King is with us in salvation, but in our security. No matter how deep things are, no matter how bad things are, you don't ever have to go through anything alone. That's God's promise that he'll never leave you or forsake you. It's his promise from Matthew all the way through the book of Hebrews that he'll never leave us alone. I won't read the proof text, but Romans 8, 38 and 39, since I'm running a little late here. And then the last one is sympathy. The King is with us, Emmanuel, and sympathy. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, that we come before the God of comfort who comforts us in all of our troubles and trials so we may go and comfort others with the comfort that we've received. Now, I know that was a lot of a mouthful of words, but this one I will read. Hebrews 4, 14, therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Amen? The saving King is with us. Now, Joseph had learned a valuable lesson that would affect him, that would help him, that would carry him for the lifetime. Never underestimate God. Never underestimate God. Now, have you come to that trial and that hardship and trouble in your life where you had the feelings of crying and doubt rather than trust and pain and maybe anger and maybe revenge and all kinds of emotions and all kinds of feelings about what you should do, those kind of things? You see, have you grown to understand that With God, all things are possible, is what Mary said in Luke chapter 1, verse 37. We also give shocking bad news to others, don't we? We also receive shocking bad news from others, don't we? And today you may be the one who did the shocking bad news. And so the message for you is that don't underestimate God. God can redeem you. You may never be at the same position, or you may be DQ'd from the position, but God can still use you in his redemptive purposes and use your journey to help those that are going the same way and the same route, the same sinful way that you are, to help them through their temptation, to help them through their trouble, to help them through their turmoil. Amen? God can do a work in your life. So if you're feeling guilty, if you're feeling embarrassed, the Bible says that we must confess our sin vertically. We must confess our sin to the ones that we've hurt. And then we also must repent. And we went through sanctification just now to show you how that repentance happens in our life. And I just want to add this to you. You can't do it alone. You have to walk with others. And God help us to be that kind of church, and God help us to be that kind of Christian, to walk with others who have been the ones who did the shocking bad news. And then secondly, you may be the recipient of the shocking bad news. No one understands your pain like Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. He will not let you down. He can help you to overcome those emotions that want to suffocate you. He can help you overcome the mind that keeps replaying the things that happened that may have been done bad to you. And he can help you to overcome, to even have a spirit of forgiveness to the one who has offended you, to release you from the bondage of hate and bitterness and anger and revenge and withdrawal and isolation, to help you to trust and love and care and comfort and to give glory to God in a time that you suffered greatly. He can help you be more than a conqueror. Amen? This is the saving King. Now, I said that boisterously, but it's so true. Today you may be hurting deeply, and you want to do your part, but you're not so sure about the other one. And the only thing I can tell you that God teaches us is that you clean your side of the street. You take care of your soul, and Mary and Joseph both did that, didn't they? Just like Mary and Joseph, they exercise and practice their faith in the middle of the trouble. Mary said, all things are possible with God. She said, be it unto me as you have said. She knew what she would struggle with in that culture, in that day and time, and what people would think. She hated to inform Joseph, probably in some sense of the word, that he thought that she was unfaithful. But it says in verse 24, Joseph was obedient and took Mary as his wife and named him Jesus. And when he woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord said and commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. Do you get a picture of what it means to be this? He's the saving King, not just the gracious King. The gracious King showed us that he can save you and forgive you of anything that you've ever done in your life. If you will just trust and obey. Come every soul by sin oppressed. There's mercy with the Lord, and he will